Dear congregation, hallelujah. That's how this psalm begins and how this psalm ends. And the rest of the psalms in the book of Psalms after Psalm 146 all begin and end with that word, hallelujah. And the children know what hallelujah means, don't you? Because you sing it, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Hallelujah means praise Jehovah, or praise ye the Lord. Who is this psalmist who is calling us to praise the Lord? What circumstance is the psalmist in? Has the psalmist just been delivered from great danger? Has the psalmist just been filled with the blessings of salvation? Has a psalmist just been filled with the favor of God? Is a psalmist prospering in life? Is that why he's singing hallelujah? What is the circumstance of the psalmist? Or is he in the midst of danger? Is he in the midst of sickness? Is he in the midst of loss? Is he in the midst of oppression? And yet saying, hallelujah. The striking thing about this psalm is we're not told about the context of this psalmist. We're not told about the situation in which this psalmist was living, what he was going through in life. We only read, while I live, I will praise the Lord. Not just sometimes when things are going very well, but while I live, while, verse 2, I have any being. So what do we know? He's alive, and he has being, and as such, he desires to praise the Lord. How can that be? It's because his whole focus is upon God, on the greatness of God, and at the same time about on the great mercy of God towards his needy people. I don't know what circumstances you are in life, what you're going through, what's swirling around in your mind about the things around you, or about your family, or about yourself. But it's not about our circumstances tonight. And are you so thankful for that? Because you come with this desire that you may see him, that you may see who this God is in his greatness, and that that would shed light upon whatever you're going through, and that in the end you would join in with this psalmist, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Congregation, may that same spirit who inspired the psalmist also tune our hearts in that same way as we listen to this psalm in the Word of God, Psalm 146, under the theme, Praising the Exalted God of Help. Or should I make it a call? Praise the Exalted God of Help. First, he's a God so different from man. Second, he is so great in mercy. And third, he is so worthy of honor. Praise the exalted God of help, so different from man, so great in mercy, and so worthy of honor. Verse 3 speaks of putting your trust in someone. That expression, to put your trust in, is about having your confidence in something, someone. It's about the first place you go for help, for security, for supply, for well-being, for stability, for firmness, for blessing. In Psalm 4, that question comes, who will show us any good? And there's many who may come and offer good. Come and offer what we need in order to live happily. Give prosperity. And so easily we look around and we hear those voices. Or we see those ones and we think maybe they can help. There's people, there's possessions. We just sang from Psalter 161, even about sin, that sin says, come, I'll help you in life. I'll make life easier. I'll make life more enjoyable. I'll get you ahead in life. Sin says that. Come, I'll help you. Here in the psalm, attention is given to princes. After all, princes are greater than us. We are not princes. And princes are ones with power, with influence, with wealth at their disposal, with resources at their disposal, with people under their control. And so if help is needed, a prince can be there in order to give help, surely. If anyone can help, it's a prince. But all these ones, as great as they are still but people. And the text here says, put not your trust in princes. It doesn't just say in evil princes who will deceive and take advantage of you and misuse you, but even the best of princes. Do not expect your safety and provision and supply simply from them. Put not your confidence in the greatest of men. And if we're not to put our confidence in the greatest of men, then certainly we're not to put our confidence in any lesser men, anyone around us. And that would also include ourselves, wouldn't it? Because we also are but men, but women, but human beings, are we not? Why then not but trust in princes? It says, each is a son of man in whom is no help. The greatest and the least, the king on the throne, and the peasant in the field, the great orator, and the illiterate worker, the one who is super rich, and the one who is homeless downtown Hamilton, they are all sons of men. Sons of men. It's so leveling. Literally, sons of Adam, Adam, frail, fallen creatures who've also lost the glory with which they were created, who in falling from God have fallen into sin, fallen into misery, sons of Adam. And really, the word Adam is related to dust, and that's why there's a play on words here when it continues. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. Earth is Adama. Sons of Adam, return to Adama. Sons of the dust, return to dust. Dust thou art, to dust shalt thou return, he says. That's a sentence given after the fall, and it continues throughout all generations, doesn't it? Dust to dust the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. None forever can remain. Each must leave his hoarded gain. He breathes. He looks great. And we think we can trust in him. And he breathes his last, and he returns to dust. And what help then is there in such a person? It says, in that very day, his thoughts perish. All his insights, all the things he knows, all the things that impress you with how much he knows, and his power of analysis in that moment when his brain ceases. His thoughts perish. And where is your help then? All his thoughts in the sense of plans perish. He's powerless to execute any of the thoughts of his mind. when he breathes his last breath. All his promises to help, I'll be there for you, I'll do this for you, I'll go there for you. In a moment, they're all over. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And the point is not just trust in men while they live, and if they die, then you have to go and find someone else to trust in. Because he concludes, this is the Son of Man in whom there is no help. It's a strong expression, isn't it? In whom is no help. The point is that man is not the source of the help that we need. What man can keep us in life, even with all the technology that we may have, and we may be so thankful for all the medical technology there is, but there is no doctor that can guarantee, can keep us in health. They can't. What person can shield us from harm? We can live in the most protective environment and we can be the most careful, but what person, what parent can shield their children from all harm? You can't. What person can deliver us from evil and safeguard us in the midst of temptation? There's none who can. What person can deliver us from our guilt and raise us from the spiritual grave and deliver us from perishing and give us eternal life? When we come to that point, to the greatest needs that we have, the greatest needs because of our sin, then there is no one that can help. There is no help in man. And that word for help is the same word that's elsewhere translated deliverance or even salvation. When Psalm 3 says salvation is of the Lord, it uses the same word. There is no salvation in man. And that's absolutely clear, isn't it? When it comes to the needs of your soul also, there is no help in man. And that's why he says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help, no deliverance, no salvation. And is that not a lesson to learn and a lesson to relearn? As long as we trust in man, there's no room for God. Because God will not be brought down to the level of standing in a row of helpers along with other helpers on the same level. If we only trust God for some things and others for other things and other people yet for other needs yet, and if he's just on the row of ones we go to for help, then God is so dishonored and we make a mockery of him. He's not on our level. And when we pay lip service to God, but our hearts trust actually in other people, we're actually in ourself, then we'll be left helpless. Trust not in man, the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. In fact, Jeremiah 17 puts it very strongly when it says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. He says, cursed is a man who trusts in man. It's a strong expression, isn't it? But what a lesson that is to learn. Also in the midst of all the things that surround us. You can look globally and think of all that's happening. And whenever you check the news, it's full of this upheaval of war and of chaos and of whatever else. The war in Ukraine that's been going on for 2 years. What Son of Man will arise and be the one who makes everything well? You think of that even more complex problem of Israel and all its enemies and the war that's going on. What prince is going to give true peace in that place. Trust not in man. In other words, don't just look around for one strong man who's going to give the solution. Think of our own land, the Dominion of Canada. Named the Dominion of Canada because of Psalm 20 or 72, he shall have dominion from sea to sea. And we look and we see so much confusion and we see so much departing from the Lord and we see so much evil being called good and we see so much to give concern. And what is your trust? Is that there may be some great prince that rises and sets everything straight? Trust not in man. Even as you may pray that God may give us leaders who do indeed lead in the right direction and that they may have wisdom, yet trust not in man. Also in the church, so easily our focus can be upon man. If we can only have just the right pastor, then our church will grow, and then we'll flourish, and then we'll put no confidence in princes, nor for man on help depend. And one says it has to be this one, and the other says it has to be that one. Put no trust in man. Even while you pray God to lead you and God to provide you with a means that he may use in order to bless you, put no trust in man. Also personally, where are we seeking our help? Where are we seeking what we need in life? Where is our confidence? Is it in what we have? Is it in the other people that are around us in order to provide for us? Is it the medical system? Is it our work? Is it our friends? Is it our family? Is it all these? That's what makes our life well. Put no trust in the Son of Man. As thankful as you may be for all the people around you, and as thankful as you may be for what the Lord gives through them, put no confidence in man. And when it comes to your greatest need of your soul, of your salvation, what are you trusting? Is it yourself? Put no confidence in man, including yourself. Because man, it says here in this psalm, his breath will go forth. He returns to the earth. His thoughts perish. Man is dust. But do you see why this is here in a psalm which begins and ends with hallelujah, praise Jehovah? Because as long as we're just focused on others and focused on ourselves and praising what others give us and praising ourselves, there's no room for the praise of God. But all of man must come to an end so that the praise is not man and what man does and man has and man gives, but that we're done with that all. But we end in God, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Why is that? It's because God is such a contrast to man. As we see in our second point, that God is so great in mercy. Do you hear who this one is? This one to trust in. He is God. And as God, he is incomparable and exalted above all. He is a source of all. Verse 6 says, he is the one who made the heavens, the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is. His work of creation is the display of his eternal supremacy over all. All else is created, and he is the creator of it all. All those creaturely princes, with all their power that they gain, at the end of the day, they are just dust on the scales of this God. And why would we trust the dust and not trust in the maker of it all? And the one who's pleased to use those weak means that he is pleased to use. He is the one so full of power. He is the Almighty God. He's the one who but spoke, and he brought this whole universe in all its vastness into being. He is the one who still sets a course for all the stars. What a God he is, so full of power. And this is not just an erratic power. This is not just an unpredictable power. This is not just an impersonal force that is there above this creation. This is not a God like Allah who has moods, good moods and bad news moods. No, he is the God, as it says here, who keepeth truth forever. He is the rock. He is the God of truth. And without iniquity. Moses sang that already in Deuteronomy 32, and here we have it again. He is the one, verse 6, which keepeth truth forever. Truth has a sense of dependability and faithfulness. He's so stable, so permanent, so constant. He is who he is, and he does what he says that he does. He's true to his word, to everything he says about himself. He's true to it. And everything that he promises to do, he's true to it. He is true to his word, and you can know what he is like, and you can know what he does, because he keeps truth forever. He keeps it. All his power serves to keep his faithfulness untarnished, its glory untarnished, and keeps that faithfulness as a rock from ever cracking and ever shifting and ever changing and ever being destroyed. No, he keeps that truth. He keeps that faithfulness. He's the one who does so. And that's why we may be so sure that he is absolutely faithful. And if you combine these two, almighty power and the God who keeps truth forever, what a wonderful combination that is, and what a foundation to trust, to hope in this God. Or not. So trustworthy. Faith is being persuaded that what he has spoken, he is able to perform, and faithful to perform. What will he do? What will he be? As we see this great God of truth and of power, so much greater than all the princes of this world. And as he looks down in this psalm, what is his focus on? Who is his eye especially directed to in this psalm? Do you see it? We don't see the princes anymore. We read of the oppressed. Those in verse 7 who are oppressed under the power of others, the power of those who have misused their power to take advantage of them, to hurt them, to abuse them. The oppressed, God sees. Then and tonight, the hungry. Those who are so poor that they don't have the resources to just go and buy food for a feast, let alone a hearty meal. Those who are hungry physically, not doing well economically, but also spiritually. The hungry, the poor, this God sees tonight. Prisoners. Not princes who control others, but prisoners whose freedom is gone, who don't have freedom to do what they desire, who are confined, who are captive, who are prisoners, who are bound in one way or another. So spiritually, and God sees them tonight. The blind, those who may have such beautiful things staring them in the face, but they don't see it because they're blind. They're blind, but God sees them tonight. The blind, those bowed down, those who in their hearts are cast down, discouraged, disquieted, depressed, weighed down under burdens and cares and fears, things that they share with others or things they find so hard to share with others. It's so heavy. Who understands? There's this God tonight who sees those who are bowed down. Strangers, verse 9. Those who are outsiders, who don't count with those who are in the in-group. Strangers who are alone. A fatherless and widow. Those who don't have others to provide for them and protect them. The vulnerable. Those who are suffering. The orphans and the widows were the most vulnerable in society in those days. Do you see who God pays particular attention to in this psalm? This great God. He looks down and he sees these needy people. Do you see this? Do you see this group of people in this psalm? Do you see it not just as a spectator, but do you find yourself among these people tonight? In one description or another, that's me. Other people may think, oh, he has his life all together. But you've come to realize how broken you are, how needy you are. In one way or another. In this psalm, God looks down upon such. And what does he do? Look at what it says. He's the one who executes judgment for the oppressed, those who have been misused. And it seems as if those who have misused them get away with it. But they will not. God executes judgment. God sets things straight. If not now, then forever. He executes judgment on the oppressed, for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. And what a beautiful thing that is. He feeds with good each hungering one that for his mercy cries. He looses the prisoners. He finds them in bondage and he sets them free and releases them. He gives sight to the blind, delivering them out of that darkness and bringing them into the light of life. He does so. He raises up those that are bowed down. He hears the anguish of those who are bowed down. He sees their sorrow. He sees their trouble. He sees their grief. And he lifts them up again, it says. He raises them up. He preserves the strangers. Those who are a stranger here, who say, I am a stranger here, dependent on thy grace, as we sing. He preserves on that journey, even if it's lonely. He preserves by saying, follow me. He relieves the orphans and the widows. He shows his special care and compassion to those who are in particular need. This is the God that is sung about in this psalm. These are the things that he does. And when we ask, how can he do such things? And how does he do such things today? Does this psalm not propel us further in the Word of God? to not only Isaiah 61, but to Luke 4, where we see Isaiah 61 read in a synagogue in Nazareth, and it's read, and the one who had it read then begins to preach, and he says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What scripture? "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God." Who came to feed the hungry? But the bread of life come down from heaven, who has come into our world as that bread of life. And he could say, "If you eat of me, you shall live forever," because his flesh is food indeed, his blood is drink indeed. He is that bread for the hungry, and there's an abundance in him to feed tonight. He's the one who came to loose the prisoners. Is he not the one who paid the redemption price to set sinners free from that condemnation and curse of God, to set sinners free from that bondage to sin and Satan? He is here tonight to set sinners free. Loose the prisoners, to give sight to the blind. Is he not the one who heard that cry of Bartimaeus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me"? And he asked, "What do you want?" And he said, "That I may receive my sight." And he saw, and the first thing he saw was Jesus. This Jesus is still here to give sight to the blind. We say, "Lord, I've heard it so many times, but I just don't see it." He lives to give sight to the blind, to hear those cries, "That I may receive my sight." He opens the eyes of the blind. He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me eye salve, that thou mayest see." Is he not the one who raises up those who are bowed down? It's this Christ who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who was that man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs, who bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, who is able to come to those who are bowed down, whose souls are disquieted, and lift them up by showing, "I have taken those griefs, I have taken those sorrows upon myself as the Lamb of God." Is he not the one who preserves the strangers by leading them through the wilderness as pilgrims in this barren land, leading them onward because he says, "Follow me"? Oh, where is help in the sense of this great strength, this great provision, this great deliverance, this great salvation? So clearly there is no help in man, but there's all help in Jesus Christ. That's what the psalm sings about. And that is what is firm, and that is what is sure. Oh, my friend, is this the God of help that you know as your help, your shield, your one in whom you hope? That is what is so essential. Because you notice that there is this great contrast in this psalm. When it says at the end of verse 8, "The Lord loveth the righteous." And then at the end of verse 9, "But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down." Do you see it? The contrast. The righteous and the wicked. And God's love is towards the righteous, and God's wrath is upon the wicked. You can't trifle with such a God who created the heavens and the earth. You can't dismiss the glorious mercy of this God who comes in the gospel, and make light of it and go your way, and without stirring up his wrath in the end, the wrath of this Lamb. He turneth the wicked upside down, it says. Then you can be in life and you can say, I'm getting places in life. I'm going somewhere in life. I'm getting ahead in life. I'm okay in life. You think you're going this direction, but he will turn it upside down. And instead of going somewhere you think you're going, you'll plunge down, down, down into the depths of hell. This glorious God of almighty power and who keeps truth forever also keeps the truth of his threatenings, the truth of his warnings. Those are not just empty words. They're real. They're true. They will be fulfilled. And the wicked will be turned upside down. The righteous, the wicked. What are you tonight? And always the challenge is when that question comes is this, that's the one person says, well, I'm certainly not the wicked. I'm not that bad. I don't want that label wicked. I'm a good to other people, and I'm good to, I read the Bible, and I come to church, and everything else. I'm not a wicked person. And it could actually just be that you're blind to your own wickedness, and you're still trusting in your own goodness. And that's the most dangerous situation to be in. There can also be another person who says, the righteous. How can I call myself the righteous when I look at myself and I see how I fail in so many ways? I fail to give honor to him. I fail to praise him. I fail to trust him as I ought. I fail in so many ways. How can I call myself the righteous whom God loves? And then we see something remarkable in this psalm. It says he's the God of Jacob. And now what was Jacob? Was he righteous or was he wicked? We know the story of Jacob and we know what Jacob did. And we know how Jacob deceived his father. We know how Jacob was not kind to his brother Esau. We know all the plots that Jacob had engaged in. And when we look at the life of Jacob, we say, what was Jacob? Then we also see sin in Jacob, don't we? So was Jacob right? Was Jacob then the wicked who will be overturned? And yet here it says he's the God of Jacob. He's a God of what? Not only of power and of faithfulness, but also the God of grace and the God of mercy towards a Jacob. And that is something that is so amazing, that God shows his grace to those who are not righteous in themselves. But he's the one who strips them of all their own righteousness and draws them to the Lord Jesus Christ to plead only his righteousness as a covering for all your sin, so that God may see you as righteous in Jesus Christ, and that he would also renew you by his Spirit to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to desire after righteousness, to also go in the path of righteousness, because sin has become your burden. This is what this psalm is about. It's about belonging to this God as righteous in Christ, as belonging to this God, having this God as your God. Because at the center of this psalm is this verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Which is, it's knowing that which fills with this desire to praise him. Which then makes us know he is so worthy of praise. Our final point, so worthy of praise and honor. God is worthy of praise because he's God. All that he is praiseworthy. There's nothing in God that doesn't deserve praise. And so if we fail to praise God, the fault is not something lacking in God. The fault must be with us, or not. My heart. The excuse is not just my circumstances. The problem is my heart. If I don't desire God to be exalted. And that problem of the heart is our deepest problem. It's not our poverty and not our burdens and not our difficulties and not the oppression and what other people have done to us. Our deepest problem is that we fail to give glory and honor to the God who has made us. And there's only one that can remedy that problem, and that is God himself. And the fact that he does so makes him so worthy of praise all the more. That he does what he says he does here in this psalm, opening the eyes of the blind, loosing the prisoners, giving food to the hungry, saving from sin. Oh, that makes him so worthy of praise. And that's why if you read these things and you say, but I don't understand them in my own heart and in my own life, I read of them, but I don't experience them, is that not reason to go to this God for him to do these great things also in you? Because when he does so, he does it to his praise. Isn't that so? If he's found you in bondage and blind and everything else, and he's opened your eyes and he's released you and he said, you are mine and I am your God. You belong to me in body and soul and life and death. Then is that not a reason to give God all the praise tonight? To join with the psalmist and say, hallelujah, praise Jehovah for what he has done. Maybe you look back and there was a time when you so understood the psalmist. Each day will I give thanks to thee and all thy praise proclaim. You are filled with amazement at the grace of God to a sinner like you. But how has it been lately? So many other things crowded in. And that song is not on your lips. Oh, my friend, listen. Listen once again to those same things that filled you with amazement, perhaps recently or a long time ago. As they center on that verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. If you belong to this God, then you are happy in the sense of you are blessed. You are blessed by the God who has made the heavens and the earth, the God who keeps truth forever. This God has brought you into that state of blessing. That means this God is for you and he's not against you. This God is with you and he's not separate from you. This God is your help. He is your strength. He is your salvation. This God, what an amazing grace that is. It's beyond our understanding. If we had some great prince as our prince to care for us, maybe we'd be honored. But what is that compared to having the God who has made all as our God, the God of Jacob, as your portion? Praise God, from whom all blessing flows. Oh, I shall yet praise him. Must that not be the response? knowing this God, to desire to praise Him, to exalt Him, Him alone. And what else? That's at the heart of it. Knowing this God is what gives that desire to praise Him. And what does that praise of God involve? Sometimes we think praise is only when we sing one of those psalms full of praise with all the organ stops out, whether here in church or in your heart, then you're filled with praise. Yes, what a blessing if that's so. But praising God also has another aspect to it in this psalm, and that is hoping. Hoping in the Lord his God. That is too the praise of God. Hoping in Him, especially in times of need, especially when you so find yourself in this psalm as the hungry or the oppressed or the prisoner or the blind or the bowed down, to yet hope in Him. Why is that so to God's praise? Because that hope in Him is a confession that this God is greater than my need. That's to His honor. O my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the help of my countenance and my God. Praise to God is not only Psalm 150. Praise to God is even Job saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because I know he's the Almighty, and I know he keeps truth forever, and that he's a God of Jacob, the God of grace in Jesus Christ. He keeps truth forever. What a wonderful thing it is that it's not my faith that keeps him faithful, but it's his faithfulness that keeps my faith, because he keeps his truth, that he will be faithful even in the midst of every need. This is what gives praise to God, because we're then confessing that God is greater than all my need, than all my sin. It's hope in God. But is it not also testifying of Him, speaking of Him? Is that not also the desire of the psalmist? When he says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And what a beautiful thing it is that God has given us songs to sing, and that those songs that we may sing are so filled with the greatness of God. They are, aren't they? Whether it's a song from the depths or a song from the heights, all these psalms that we have in the Word of God are so filled with the greatness of God. And that's why it can be so good to sing those psalms as a means to direct your heart away from so many other things that would distract you and that would discourage you or that would become idols. And back to this God, I will yet sing praise unto Him while I have any being. And what a blessing it is when these very psalms are what God uses to tune our hearts to His praise, that it's not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name be the honor and the praise. And that we don't just sing, but that we also then desire to speak well of Him. What a wonderful thing it is that you don't have to speak well of yourself then. We don't read anything about the psalmist. We may speak well of Him, of this God, and who He is, and what He does. Is that not your desire, to speak of Him to those around you, to your family, and to others? While I live, I will praise the Lord. To know Him is to desire Him to be exalted. we don't desire that, we don't know him. But then he comes to us in this psalm, so great, so mighty, all of man is but dust, but he's the living God in Jesus Christ, so great in his mercy, his condescension. Is this God not worthy to be hoped in? Is this God not worthy to be sought? And is this God not worthy to be praised? Hallelujah. Whatever your circumstance, whatever your situation, if you may see him, happy is the man that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Hallelujah. Amen.